All right, let's open our Bibles to Genesis. This is our last of this attribute. What is the attribute?
Patience.
God's patience. Do you ever feel sometimes that you're being patient with God? Anybody?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that often.
Yeah.
While I'm waiting for my prayers to be answered.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, God, I'm waiting.
Yeah, it sounds. Yeah,
it's
embarrassing to say. People, it sounds. Nobody wants to say it, but
whereas
I'm being patient with you, God, I'm going to give you one more shot. You know. Well, in reality, that's like a little child saying to a parent, "I'm going to be patient with you today," and the parent's like, "Mm-hmm, right," because. Things are going to change if you're not patient with me. And that's really the one great portion that I really like, that when even if we are unfaithful, and that's easy for us to be, if we don't believe, he abides faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:13. Here's the thing. And this is what we're going to talk a little bit about. Father, just bless these words. It'll be short tonight, but I pray that they have something to say, that they have meat. You said you'd be here when two or more gathered in your name, that we're lifting you up. Be here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this idea that we're being patient, even though we won't say it. But what we like to say is, I'm waiting on you, God. But in all reality, it's like we're being patient. And then when we've had enough, we've had enough. I've definitely, in my years working with women, have seen enough women that have told me that concerning men, that they've been patient. Those who are single, depending on the... So many will go for the wrong guy because they have been patient with God, and so therefore they go for the wrong guy. You know, there are also many women who are in situations like 1 Corinthians 7, where they are with maybe husbands that just aren't following God, whether they're unsaved or whether they're carnal, and there's a patience they have to have, right? With and so there's almost, you know, if you will, a place you can come to. So if I had to title tonight's, you know, we'll get into why it's that title, but I would call it the severity of patience. God's patience can be severe. And it's important for us to understand that it's not patience if it does not have severity in it. Meaning, like, there's a point, like we talked about, patience always has a plan. We always talk about, that's one of the beauty, what we love about patience, that there was a plan. There's an actual, but if there's a plan, then when I don't like the plan, then it's really not a good plan if it can change it when I don't like it. Right? Okay, here's the plan. This is what we're going to do. We got the whole plan together, all of us. This is what we're going to do. Then at some point, I don't like this plan. So I stop the plan. Then it's a lousy plan. Because honestly, it's got to be like, God's plan. Remember, he abides faithful even when we don't believe him not. God's plan, it has to have this conclusion. This in his patience. Remember, the unsaved get patience because they get a period of time to become born again. The saved person, that's God's patience, okay? And the severity of that patience is that he may allow some crazy things to happen to them so that they're brought to that place. The saved person's his patience is that he has always got a plan that will work for the together for our good. But in all honesty, we often disagree with it, if we are very honest. And his way, and that's why in Isaiah 55, he's very clear that his ways are not our ways. A very simple thought. You know, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways just aren't mine. I'm fascinated. That's one of the most intriguing things about Christianity to me. Who it attracts, who accepts him, how they accept him. Like Suleiman on the trip, We were waiting for Catherine's brother to come, and I told them a little bit about Catherine's history, and Salima was like, "That's a good story. Everyone's got there's so many who have amazing stories," and he was being serious. Just it's amazing to think about, because God's ways, they make no sense. You know, I mean, honestly, they don't make sense to my mind. His thoughts are higher. I've got a plan. My plan and God's plan are not usually the same thing. I mean, honestly, let's be realistic. If that were the case, then that would make me really God, you know, God-like, you know. But his plan and my plan are never the same. He asks for me to submit to a plan. You ever been with a child? I've been with my niece at times, and I've got a plan, and she's got a plan. And her plan is very unique. I know exactly where it's going. It's going to be at Chick-fil-A at some point, and it's going to be involved whatever. Very predictable plan. But it doesn't really work toward her good. But our plans, though we cloak them well, we hide them well, our plans usually have some subconscious agenda that we are pushing. But although we say all the righteous words, you know, someone was saying, you know, what if this thing is of God? Well, then God has changed his methods. They're making their plan had a unique like idea to it, but it's not God's mind. One of the reasons we learn the Word of God, it's like this one book that takes our whole life. It's because we're open, we look at this book, and it is contained in it some interesting things that are not the way that I would think. So God has a different plan. Now, this is everything I want to talk about is really in one story, and I was thinking about this story today, and then later on, something really made me think about it. But we're going to look at the life of Joseph today, tonight. So, hi. Hey. So we'll look at, and get a picture of this. So we have to kind of go back a little bit in his life. And I'm going to talk about Joseph a little bit, just so that we all get an idea who this man is. This man got a bum deal, okay? And this is what happens. And this is kind of like our lives. Joseph is, we're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed when we're all born. If you think about where you are now and maybe some of the worst situations you've been in, they're not so much how we started out. I mean, I've thought about this often. I've sat in classes with people in high school or in my neighborhood or what have you. And in my young what have you, I didn't know things would go for this person this way. I didn't know that the decisions that they were making, which were not very good, I didn't know that it was going to destroy their life. Because I was young, too. This past weekend, I was talking with a young man, and he's in college, and he said, it's interesting, you know, his class in theology, he goes to a Christian college, he said, we sit around sometimes, myself and some other classmates, and we're trying to figure things out. And he said he actually went after the professor a few times, because he said, when you sit around with people your own age, you get to a point where there's nothing else to say, because they're just like you. They don't know a whole heck of a lot more than you do. Now, this was fascinating coming from a young man in his like early 20s in college to come to that realization, because people are getting a little bit more arrogant, you know, in that respect. So I sat listening to him, and he said, and he kind of had enough. So he's seeking out his professor for these answers. And finally, and his professor didn't really have the time of day for him, so then he went to this is interesting. This is a true story. I just was told this weekend. He went to a senior citizens Bible study at his church because he figured they had lived long enough to be able to answer, and if they're walking with God, to be able to answer his questions. Isn't that interesting?
I was fascinated by it because he's a good-looking young man. It's kind of like, I'm like, I said to him, you're always like, you always go after the older people. And he said, absolutely. And he's, you know, here's this guy coming in there, and like he's a third, a fourth of their age in some cases. You know, not a fourth, but like a third. No, a fourth, actually. But gleaning from them. And so here's the thing. We start off sometimes and with this idea, and you look around, but we don't know that. So Joseph starts off with his brothers. How much closer can he get? So he's raised, and he's got a bunch of brothers, and his father really liked Joseph. In fact, he was like a favorite. And made him a really cool coat. It's many colors. It was amazing. And the brothers hated him for it. I mean, they hated him for it. It didn't help that Joseph had a couple of dreams in which he, in these dreams, he was kind of over his brothers and his father. Didn't help that, okay? But it is one thing to have a dream. This is a little note. It's another thing to tell everybody the dream. So you really don't want to tell your brothers, hey, I had a dream last night. You're going to bow down and worship and bow down before me one day. So they didn't like him at all. So one day they were out, far out, and they were watching over, you know, the cattle, the sheep, or what have you. And his father sends Joseph out, and he says, I want you to go get, you know, go get, send some food. Go see how your brothers are doing, and go send them some food. Joseph's like, okay, daddy. And so he heads out to them, and they see him in the distance. And they're like, here comes the dreamer, you know, the man of dreams. So Joseph goes out there, hi, guys! And they grab Joseph, and they want to kill him. But they've got at least one wise brother who says, don't do that. So what they do is they throw him into a pit. And then a couple days later around that day, who knows really, but maybe somewhere it's in there, but some slave traders came by and they sold their brother to slave traders to Egypt. Now they're in Israel. Bye-bye, brother. So they washed their hands. Then they took his beautiful coat, ripped it up, and put blood on it, and said he was like killed by lions. I'm sorry this happened. You know, so took it to your dad and said, hey, your favorite son is breaking our heart too. But there it is. And Jacob lost his mind in sorrow. He just was so sorrful. You know, and it's the end of his life. He's like, this is my favorite, and God took him, and he was just a wreck. And this is like there are two things going on in this story. We have Jacob, whose sorrow is overwhelming, okay? And that is one of the severities of our topic, the severity of the patience of God. He's overwhelmed with sorrow. Not just for 1 year, but 2 years, for 3 years, 4 years. He's overwhelmed. He's lost his wife in childbirth. So the second favorite son, he's overprotective. He's a lonely man who has felt like the end has come. But see, remember, like we said, patience always has a plan. So the severity of the patience of God is Jacob in that condition. And you and I would look at that life and just say, oh, well. But you have to go back in time a little bit. God had made some promises to Jacob. God had made some promises to Jacob's father. God had made some promises to Jacob's grandfather. And God has never been in debt to anyone he's made a promise to. But it looks like the end. And that is very severe for God to do that because it wrecks Jacob. In fact, at one point in his life, he will say, all of these things are against me. His heart, I mean, his life, it's intense. Okay? But meanwhile, you know, it's like if we could do it like a movie. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. No. Meanwhile, Joseph is on his way to Egypt. And he becomes a slave in a house And the owner of him is called Potiphar. But God blesses him. And Potiphar really likes Joseph. He's really good with just accounting, basically, and watching over his stuff. So he gets promoted as a slave more and more and more and more. And but there's a small little problem. Potiphar's wife, she's liking herself some Joseph. And so she's going after him. Joseph is a smart young man, and we think he was somewhere around 17, 18 years old, and he keeps away from her. But one day, Potiphar's not home, and she basically undresses herself, and she attacks him sexually. He, being a smart young man, flees, but she has his garment, and he runs. Now, she's embarrassed. How dare you refuse me? So when Potiphar comes home, she says to him, look what your favorite slave did. He attacked me. I have his jacket here. Look at this. Potiphar was sorrowful. I don't really think he believed his wife totally, but what's a man to do? Just ask Abraham when he's kicking Hagar and Ishmael out. So he has to send Joseph away to prison. Now, here's the thing. I'm Joseph. Remember I said you got Jacob over here in sorrow. I'm Joseph over here. And in that moment, I'm like, do you think that he ever forgot the dreams? The first time he's carried away. Second time, he thinks he's okay, I can live, God. I don't know that he believed the dream would happen, but he feels like I can live. I can do this. I'm doing a good job as a slave. But now he gets thrown into the jail. And he's thinking, this is it. How bad can it get? And in that moment, this is interesting, they like him. And each situation, favor is shown. And so in the prison, he's asked to look at and take care of the accounts of the other prisoners, and he's trusted by the jailer. Now, here's the thing about us. Every one of us in this room, we are what we call spiritual survivors. We hope for blessing, but we're satisfied as survivors. We pray for, you know, like we like to believe, and we come to Sunday church and Wednesday night and things like this, and we like to believe. But in the back of our mind, we've had a lot of things. We've seen a lot. So we'll take what we can get. And that's the way we operate. We tend to take things, even if we sense that God is going to give us more, we tend to take what we can get. So we're Joseph, and let's be honest, we'd celebrate because, hey, even though we're a slave and Potiphar's wife, we're the slave in charge. We had a term for it when I was down south, but I won't call it fit here. But we are the one in charge, okay? That then I get sent to prison. That's horrible. But now he's letting me move about in prison. And it said in both cases, nobody knew except Joseph what was coming in and what was going out. That's the kind of trust he gained. So I get to walk around my prison freely. And that's us too. It kind of gets happy. Hey, life's tough. But hey, it could be worse. Here's the problem with that thinking. It could be worse, but God has promised more. But we don't let ourselves think that. Because if we really did, it would be devastating. Because maybe, just maybe, God's not coming through. Remember, when we believe not, he abides faithful. Now, here is where it gets very interesting. In the prison are two people. There's a butler, okay, and he serves drinks to the king. They call him a cupbearer. Basically, he serves the liquids. Very often, he would have to take a drink of the liquid before he gave it to the king. You say, oh, that's disgusting. Well, that was to show that this was not poisoned. So usually, he's the first to go. So I have one too, Sophie. I'm kidding. But okay, but they need it. Obviously, they're going after the king, you know. But there's another one, and he's the baker.
He bakes everything for the king. Well, the king was not happy with either one of them and threw them into prison. Well, they had both had a dream one night. And they respect Joseph and what have you. And they ask him about it. And he says, I can interpret this dream for you, but you have to do me a favor. And like anything, if I interpret this dream, whatever the result is, if you get in front of the king, you will get my release from this prison. Because I've been put in here unjustly. Like, sure. What they got to lose, really, right? In prison. So he interprets the dream. In short, the dream basically says, the baker, you're going to get killed. But the butler, you're going to be restored back to serving the king. And exactly that happened. The butler is so ecstatic, he forgets who Joseph is. He forgets. Okay? So Joseph is left. He's left for a number of years more. The severity of the patience of God. Now, in our mind, and this is us, it seems like we often are waiting or patient with God. But God is patient with us. You see, if Joseph gets his way, then he doesn't get his dream. Pause. If Joseph gets his way, then he doesn't get his dream. And honestly, that's why, as I stated earlier, God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher. But my way will never be my dream. Dreams are interesting. They're not, generally speaking, you know, people, oh, it's hard work, you can get to your dream. But you get to that point, and it's always something more. When it's a true God-given dream, when you're there, there's such satisfaction from God. There is such, in your heart, because it was like, it was meant for you. You know, it was like the absolute best. It was the absolute size of the hole in your heart, and God fills it. When Hannah has Samuel, it couldn't have been any better. When God gives the dream, it is always better, but it will never be my way to get to the dream. And like I said, we're survivors. So we will settle for what we have, or we will scratch a little to get what we think we want. God has to kind of fight us at times. He's bigger and stronger, and he tends to. And Jacob knew this earlier. Because Jacob is the only man, really, who ever wrestled God. But here's the thing. So Joseph, he's going after what he's just trying to get out of prison. He's scratching his way. No, you're not coming out, Joseph. Because God is not going to bring to remembrance what the butler said. I mean, what the butler promised. He's not going to have the butler remember or help you. So this is a very intense thing for Joseph. So he's back. I mean, he stays in prison, and again, he survives. Then, and there's always a then in the plan of God, one day, it happens. The king has a dream. And the butler, and he can't remember, it's unsettling to him. He knows it's important, but he can't figure it out. And no one, not any of his wise people, can help him. And all of a sudden, magical, the butler remembers Joseph. And that is interesting. So it's very interesting. And okay, Genesis 40, verse 23, the butler didn't, he forgot Joseph. That's 40, 23. And that's important for us because God. It will be that people forget us and we are hanging our hopes on them. But God has, you know, the plan hasn't changed. And then in verse 9 of 41, oh, I remember my faults this day. And he then tells him, Joseph can help your dream. And he did. He interpreted it. And this is interesting. The dream is important, and this is what I kind of want to
really point out, Pharaoh has a dream, and the dream basically says that there will be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and 7 years of sorrow in Egypt. I mean, of famine, no food, okay? Joseph predicts that. And Joseph is the one who becomes second in command to Pharaoh to help him manage the food so that they can survive all 14 years. Now, this is important because in that moment, he rises to power that he would have never had he gotten out. Okay? And this is interesting. This part is most interesting to me is that when he rises to power, and this is the verses that I want to talk about for the rest of this tonight, in Genesis 41 and verse 51 and 52. He's out of prison now. He's second in command. He marries and he has two children, two sons. And he calls the first son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And then he named the second Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my suffering. In a moment, everything is upside down. But he said, God has made me to forget all the work I've done these years. And we believe it was somewhere around 16 years. God has made me to forget what else? My father's house. Can you imagine you're yearning to go back there? You keep thinking this dream's going to happen. And then the third thing, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my suffering. Three things in a moment are changed for Joseph. Not for Jacob yet. For Joseph. And here's the thing. The severity of the patience of God is such that he will wait. He has to wait upon me in his patience for me. He has to wait upon me. You know, there is a great verse that says, the Lord waits to be gracious to me. I'm not ready. So God has to wait on me. Joseph wasn't ready. He was still trying to scratch, right? He's talking, hey, when you get out of prison, he's still trying to scratch. He's still trying to make his way, making the best of prison, making the best of the house that he was a slave in. He's still trying to scratch. That's Joseph. In fact, when he was thrown into the pit, it says that he was crying out to his brothers, please don't leave me here. Please don't leave me here. It was horrible. He's still trying to scratch. But God is waiting upon him because God is doing and requiring a change in him. And God is being patient with him. But there's a severity because Joseph is not changed. He's not changing. It will take him 16 years to be prepared for what God has for him. And it's greater than his dream. Well, I should say this. It's greater than his understanding of his dream. You and I have these ideas. We want this, we want that, and we have an understanding of the dream. But God's dream is always going to be greater than that. But it'll also always be different than I thought. So Joseph is second command, and he's over almost all of everything, and what he says goes. In a moment, things change. It even gets better. Where Jacob, his dad, is in another land, and they run out of food. And guess what they have to do? They've got to come, and they don't know Joseph. His features have changed, and they get to him, and what does he do? He sees them. He recognizes them, though he looks different. He looked like an Egyptian, and guess what they do? They bow. The dream. They bow. Wild. You can't make that up. You can't. When God fulfills things, you can't make it up. It's amazing. They bow, and there's another story which we don't have time to go into. It's how he reveals himself, but And he is now the head honcho, the big guy, jefe. He's the big guy, okay? And he's in charge. In a moment, God changed everything. And here's the other little part. I sit in my situation and I see what I want. I don't realize that God is waiting upon me as much as he has patience for me. And guess what? I don't realize that everything that's going on today matters for tomorrow. When Joseph is in Potiphar's house and he learns to run Potiphar's house, he's being prepared to run a country. When Joseph is in prison, now with a whole bunch more people, he's being prepared to run a country. He's thinking, I'm surviving, I'm scratching, I'm doing what I can. The same thing happened with Moses. He's becoming a shepherd of sheep. He's learning the trade. Because one day, he's going to need to lead 2.5 million people. There's not a second of my life that is not in preparation for another moment in time. Not a second. Everything, we live in seasons, as if one season is different from the other. But they're not seasons to God. They build upon each other in our lives for something else. They're not like a season here, a season there. So here's the thing. So my seconds, my moments in time, for me, it's like I'm surviving. I'm like in Potiphar's house, and then there's, oh my God, now they're coming at me. I'm running. Oh my God, I've been falsely accused. I'm in prison. All of this we live, and it's right in front of me. I live it so close. It's everything. It's in my face, right? And it's for real. But it's not for. But it's not without meaning. And so my disappointments, my deep disappointments, and Jacob now sees his son, his sorrow, he sees his son and moves the whole family there, and they would eventually become the nation of Israel. Everything is connected when it comes to our lives and the plan of God. Though it seems like they're small segments, it seems like what have you, they all matter, but there is a severity in the patience of God. Just like a mom with her child, there's a moment where you can feel a sense of a severity in how you handle things. And there, it must be there because that child is not prepared. There's a severity in how God must handle us. But it's not without love. There's all types of severity, but this severity has purpose. It seems like the end for us, but it's not. It's not at all. And there's so much more. And that's why we too will have our Ephraim. We too will have our Manasseh. We will forget our work. We will forget, if you will, our father's house. Maybe we're so interested in like trying to get back where we came from, trying to keep it real with our family. And God says, I have so much more for you. And then we can try to forget, and we will be fruitful where we didn't think. God delights in that. He always likes tricking us. He always likes maybe putting us in a desert and there's an oasis and it's ours. God likes doing that. He makes us fruitful in the land of our suffering. That's God's ways. That's just the way it is. But there's a severity in God's patience. And Joseph would learn that. And it was a slow learn. This is a slow burn, ladies. This is no firecracker. This is decades to learn this. To learn the severity of God's patience. Because the best things take the most time. Just the way it is. The best things take the most time. And so there's a severity, a forgotten. Did you forget me? And Joseph, when he said that, didn't even know there was more coming. And I also think that God delights in that because he hadn't even seen his family yet. God delights in showing me more and more and more and more. And that's why the path of the just shines brighter and brighter until that perfect day. It's a beautiful story, and it's an important one because it really is a picture of our lives. And the last thing I just want to say is this, and it's important. Remember we said, when we believe not, he abides faithful. There is, you know what the book of, the whole Old Testament is for? It's to show me that more often than not, you and I are unbelievers. And, you know, we really are. We do a lot of believing not. But he abides faithful. There will always come a point, I can't think of any moment when, even Paul said, I despaired of life. You know, it's like there'll be a point where it's like easy. It's a moment, it's a second. We love Abraham, he believed for Isaac. But Abraham also told him that his wife was his sister because he didn't want God to kill him. He didn't want them to kill him. But Abraham, if you believe that you're going to be the father of many nations, why would anyone kill you? We will always have a point where it seems like we don't believe. And guess what? Even when we do believe, more often it's for something that we think is our way or the way, and it's not God's ways. But he promises that it will be the dream. The real dream. There's always a bigger dream. There's always a dream within a dream. You and I have the dream, so we think, but there's a dream within the dream, which is the real thing for us. So God will be severe in his patience, and it will cut. It cuts. It really does. It really does. But who else can make a happy ending like God? Nobody. Nobody. He's the best at it. Every joy I've ever had, even the ones that are seemingly whatever or good or whatever, they don't come close to the ones of God's surprises of joy, of like that were so fulfilling. It's just the way it is. Okay, that's my main thought tonight. Do you have any comments or questions? The floor is open. This young lady in the back has just returned from China, and is a missionary. Hi. Great to have you. And but are there any comments or questions on this topic?
Before I met you guys, when I doubted things, I just never really got any clarity to help me understand what I was doubting or things I didn't know. Like, I always wondered, why is my life always so messed up? I do the things I'm supposed to do. I follow God. I think that I'm doing the right things. But just when I think that things are going good in my life, then something else happens, and now I have to backtrack and start over again. And maybe I have to change directions. This has happened to me a lot. So you just pretty much summed up everything that I've ever, not every single thing, but the main thing that's been eating at me, like, why does it seem like no matter what I do, I just can't seem to get ahead, or I just can't seem to be where I feel like by now God should know where I should be because I'm 45 years old. Well, you just made me realize that maybe my life has just begun. For Christ and where he wants me to be and what it is that he wants me to do in my life. It just makes me feel so what is the word I want? Imbibed with enthusiasm, because now I feel like I really do have a purpose here. God didn't pass me by. He didn't miss me. He just kept me going until he needed me. Where he needed me. And now I think he's starting to show me where he needs me and where he wants me. And you just, every time I start thinking about things, it's like then the Bible study just goes right exactly. And it's the same thing with Pastor Jay. I'm like, is he talking to me? Because it's like the things that I have in my mind for that whole entire week is like summed up. And I'm like, this is just, I just feel so blessed. I just wanted to say that.
Say, you know, an amen to that or something?
Big one.
Amen. It's said that women can suffer long and well, but maybe not necessarily needing to. Maybe we need to aim a little higher, spiritually speaking. Maybe we need to realize that God didn't put us on the earth to survive, but He's got a dream. You know? What if your God, I say, okay, well, He's fine. He's in Potiphar's house. We got Him out of that pit. Hey, He's out of the pit at least, right? We could say that, right? Could be worse. And that's where he kept doing. Could be worse. Oh, here's an opportunity. And then honestly, we can, sometimes our bitterness can come with God because we feel like we've missed an opportunity, right? So Joseph could be, God, you're unfair. Why didn't you have the butler remember? Because that's not my plan, Joseph. My plan is much bigger than that. And I've got greater things in store for you. You know, that's important. That I have to have that as a hope. That maybe, here's an interesting thought the next time that happens. Maybe I got it wrong. Just maybe there's something more that God has for me. Instead of my life has come to an end, or my life sucks, or this always happens to me, or all of these things, it's quite possible there's something more. Maybe, just maybe, there's something else. I don't think God delights in showing me things that are beyond my imagination, so I don't think I'm going to imagine it, but I can imagine Him. Do you understand? Like, it's like imagining. You may not, and we like kids imagine Santa Claus. They actually don't imagine presents, they imagine Santa Claus, because Santa Claus in their mind can give them anything. Right? If I can just get to Him, I'll get what I want. Right? You know? But it's like I can't say imagine maybe. I can't imagine how this could get better, how this could be why this disappointment would be fantastic. You know, I can't imagine because it's hard living. Remember he said, God has made me forget my toil. It wasn't that it wasn't hard for him. We're not sitting around saying, oh, it's hard. But God, here's the thing, only God can make me to forget something like that. It's like, wow, you can make me to forget it. And even Christ, we have a picture of this in the New Testament. Because he told his disciples, he said, listen, you know, right now you're going to be in sorrow because I'm going to my Father. And they didn't understand. He said, but they'll come a little while later. Basically, your sorrow will turn to joy. And the world will probably be sorrowful. But this is going to be different because it will change. And you'll forget it. And we get this picture, right? We have very seldom where mom has the child, and that child newborn, a decent situation, and that newborn's put in the mom's hands, and she doesn't look at that child and say, I cannot believe all the pain I just went through for this baby. This is ridiculous. You know, not worth it at all. You know, you really don't have. There's a reason why nurses always fight for the rotation of the baby in the baby ward, because it's a happy place.
The moms are excited, that no matter what, you know, whatever, all the toil of 9 months gets culminated in one, this newborn baby, just before the baby has is colic. But, you know, but it's an amazing moment, you know. I was joking, I have a friend, Melinda Roberge, and this weekend, and we were talking about her firstborn, because he was colic. That was intense. I remember that baby was crying all the time. It was like, yeah. So, but that moment, you have that baby, and that's the thing, we forget. And God has these moments for us, and we will forget. The toil, the other part. But there is, a severity that comes with the patience of God. And thankfully, he doesn't run out of patience, and he doesn't stop waiting on me. Any other comments or question?
I mean, I found this Bible study to be like really, really encouraging. And even though, like, I've heard the story so many times, it's the way you told it in light of the severity of God and his patience and his plan, you know, and really just imagine what Joseph and Jacob were going through, like, in the moments, because you know the end of the story, so you can kind of like skip through like the process a lot of times and just get to, oh yeah, and then he became, you know, second command in all of Egypt. And to think about, like, the lengths of time of, like, you know, darkness, you know, when he's in the dungeon by himself and, you know, after doing, like, acting in integrity. And one of the messages this past weekend was about, like, encouraging yourself in the Lord. And I think that this message is one that really, like, tonight's Bible study is one that really, like, that we can, like, sort of put away in our toolbox to do that, because, you know, sometimes things happen and it wasn't what you thought or it wasn't what you wanted, or it's, you're disappointed maybe by like how something happens, and then you're just kind of like, okay, God, well, your will be done. But you really mean it, like your second rate will be done, because my first rate plan didn't go according to plan, you know? Like, that's how you really say it, and like in all honesty, you know? And like, but to like learn to encourage yourself, and I like actually thought about this, and I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, it can't be that God's rate is second will. I mean, God's will is second rate. It's like, it's gotta be that like by the end when it's fulfilled, that I will have preferred this over my own, you know? And maybe like in this moment I can't see it, but like it just, like it can't, like, cause that makes God less of who he is. Like, it's what you were saying in the beginning, it makes God less of who he is if, you know, if my plan was better. So. it was just like very encouraging. It just like really resonated with just some things I've been thinking about. Thank you.
Promise and the dreams Joseph had, he went from like this dream where everyone would bow down to him, and then suddenly things started going downhill from there. Would you say like that was all a part of the plan? Like, even, you know, being in the pit, going to Potiphar's house, his wife, then the prison, butler forgets. But it's all a part of God's plan to get him to basically save the nation of Israel, to get to Pharaoh and all of that. So like in Joseph's mind, he's thinking like, oh my, I've had this dream, but what on earth? I'm cursed. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm adding, but you can really think that. And then suddenly, you know, I understand how he think now. He's removed the toil. This, you know, all that suffering, because then you're there. You know, I can't even imagine how he felt to be there, and knowing that he God allowed all of this to save their nation, to save Israel. You know.
So, who is Potiphar's wife? What is she in the story?
She's a temptation.
Yeah. Temptation, Satan. What else? What other words might we use?
Distraction.
distraction. That's the big word, right? Because not often does Satan kind of, it is Satan, and it is, you know, all of these things, but Satan usually comes like a distraction, right? He comes like a distraction. It's a very interesting, and then I'm completely sidetracked. You know, what if the story ended there? And if that story was in the book of Judges, it would have ended there. Okay? It would have just ended right there. Okay? And then the man was seduced, and that's the end of it. And the prophet was, killed by the lion, and the end of it. Oh, and then they kind of... I mean, the book of Judges is basically stories of... And one of the famous verses is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the most famous verse all throughout that book. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what would we say? Usually, my way is not God's dream. So you could say it that way too. So everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. It takes time to know. When you've never asked somebody their opinion, and I think, you know, you could start thinking about our lives that way. If I've never really asked God his opinion about my life, it takes time to remember to do that. And I, you know, this is kind of like a new marriage. A new marriage, you know, you say I do, and then after a while, we see this all the time with newlyweds and different ones. The guy will be like, I'll come out with you. I'll go with the fellas. And then all of a sudden, he comes back, his tail between his legs, no, because he forgot to ask his wife. It takes time to consider the other party. And she as well. All of a sudden, her freedom isn't quite there. And the same way, when I begin to ask God his opinion, my whole life, I've never really asked his opinion about my life. And like Cindy's saying, it's like, it's kind of brand new, like, wow. But it's quite possible my life is just really beginning. My real life, the life that will matter 100 years from now, might be just beginning. My real life. And I'm just learning to ask God his real opinion about my life. And that will take some time. Because when I do that, then it's important, because that is the only way to avoid distractions. Because maybe my whole life I've lived by distractions and survival. I've lived, if you will, escaping this thing, situation, only to fall into this situation, only to fall into this situation, to escape this situation. And maybe that's been my life. Because I'm like I said, the story can end there at Potiphar's wife. He breaks bad, he has his one night of passion, and now he's in prison, or he's killed, because Potiphar, you know, may do that, or he's in prison, but he's not being prepared, because why would the jailer at that point believe, you know, or accept anything about this man who would take another man's wife? But there is the favor of God. You can say, well, he got in prison and he's accused of that. The difference is, there's the favor of God is on Joseph's life. So even though he had been accused, the favor of God is on him, because it's a false accusation. And God still rests on his life, even though Joseph doesn't seem to think it does, maybe. You and I have the favor of God in our life when we make good decisions, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even if the situations don't seem right. Why? Because I can be in prison one of two ways, having committed the distraction. I can live in this prison, if you will, or I can live in the prison of my circumstances righteously and have the favor of God on my life. The second will always end well. And that is the difference. And that is why it's important that we begin to consider, or we continue to consider, God's value, you know, in our life.
I'm sorry, I have to now say more about what I was saying, because like, just these things just keep coming to me now. And I think that my life is so much better now than it was 3 months ago. Okay? And it's just a little bit better. But it's so much better. Because my faith is so much stronger, and I have an amazing group of women. I never knew that women could be so empowered together through Christ in this manner. But I think that had I have not been so stubborn 3 months ago, 5 months ago, when you guys first met Sandra, I think that my life would even be in a whole other direction right now. Had I have not just kept fighting with myself. And I realize now that it was all a distraction to keep me from you guys. Everything that I kept saying, like all these millions of reasons why I couldn't come to Bible study, and then Sandra says, well, I was telling you that I was meeting on Sunday night. I was like, you did not tell me that. She's like, I did. And whether she did or she didn't, I don't know, because I don't remember, because maybe it wasn't meant for me to hear, even though she said it. Does that make sense? I know it makes sense to you. So, like, all these things are just over and over, like, more things are just, like, I'm just getting all these revelations all of a sudden. And I'm like, you know what, you're right. Because I think that maybe everything that went into action, I think that God sent her to get me to bring me to you guys. And I honestly believe that. And then when I didn't listen, other bad things started happening. And I'm not saying that God made these things happen. Don't think that. That's not what I mean. I just think that things were put into motion to push me further, like to push me harder towards you guys, so that I would come and I would just stop being stubborn. And then finally, just one day, I was like, I just have to go. Like, I have to. I just felt this sudden need that I had to come. And then how ironic was it that the first week I decide to come, nobody's there. I'm like, well, where are all these great people you were talking about? You can't go over here. And there's nobody here. I feel like this was some kind of ruse, right? But Brigida gave a really good Bible study. And it was really what I needed to hear at that moment. And then, of course, you know, me being who I am, I just have everyone cracking up by the time we left. And I just felt really good there, you know? And then when I came back the next week and met everybody, I was like, oh, yeah, this is definitely where I need to be. Like, I can't. You see how by the second week I was sold. I was like, yeah, I think I'm going to come check out your church now. And then I never left. And it just keeps getting better. And I just see bigger and better things happening, not just for myself personally, but just for us as a church and us each as individuals and us together, us meaning us women. Because this is a whole new thing for me. Because, you know, all my life growing up, preachers were only men. And men were in power in the churches. And what did the women do? They tended the children and they led the choir. And I'm not saying that those aren't important things, but I'm just saying that they had specific roles. And then I come to find out, like, women are just doing so much greater things through Christ. And now I realize that that's awesome, and I'm glad that I'm a part of it. And now I still don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but that's what Bible college is going to help me figure out. So I'm just going with the flow until then, and then I'm sure more revelations will come, you know, as I go along. But I don't know. I know I talk a lot, and I probably ramble, but I try not to ramble. But the point is that... For some reason, God just puts so many things in my head, and I just can't leave them all in there. And then you say other stuff, and then it makes me think of other stuff, and then I got to say other stuff. But I am writing my material for whenever we have this talent show. I really am writing material now, because I am going to do this. I'm going to do it.
We can't wait.
Can't wait either, sort of, in a way. I might get nervous. You never know. Because I am shy. Can you tell?
This was a fantastic, fantastic Bible study. And just, you said it just very briefly, like that God's plan is all inclusive, that everything in my life is, it kind of like builds up. And it does make sense, because it would be kind of weird if God didn't include everything. Like he would, but if he only included Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Bible college time, yeah. And when I'm doing Christian stuff, and that would be included, and the other stuff would be like, oh, because this is sin, it's not included. Like, not that God approves the sin, but like it's all included. Like he takes it all in, and then just, I don't know if I can make it into a question. I would love to make it into a question. Like you mentioned Genesis 40, the one verse, the last verse that the guys forgot Joseph when he was in the prison, and like as an example of that, we put our hope in people and then they forget us, but that should lead us closer to God then. And so the question is, like, because this story, like you said, it actually had two stories going on at the same time. Joseph, we follow him because it resembles us, but then there is Jacob, who is a sad man. And I just think that, and I'm not talking about a boyfriend, but usually many women can have this codependent, like this one person or a family member or something, and we are just clinging on to the person. And yeah, I trust God, but it's always, there's this relationship of some kind that's holding me maybe back. And I want God's will, but then there is the phone call, and then I adjust my life again because of that person. And it might be a sad, some sad person, and I'm just consumed with, oh, my father is, I'm here in Egypt, and my father must be very sad. Like Joseph didn't stop that, even though I'm sure he was sad to think that his own father is sad, but it didn't stop him. But just thinking that sometimes I must be honest, I'm like, yeah, God, I want your will, but there is this, whatever it is still like might hinder me or capture my thinking a lot through the day. I don't know if it makes sense, but like, it would be great to be so holy and be so separate, only devoted to God, but then there is that sad person who, like, pulls me back, so.
Yeah, and I guess that's also a distraction, right?
Yeah.
So God made sure that, sometimes it's been said that we can maybe we're strong enough to avoid the big sin, but it's a little sin that kind of destroys us. Or can destroy us. Well, the big sin that he avoids is Potiphar, but the little sin that he doesn't is the butler. Do you know what I'm saying? So I won't lean, so I can run from the big sin, but leaning upon my own understanding, and trying to make my own way, which in James 4:17 is his own sin, because it's not trusting in him. And it's not Proverbs 3:5. It's not trusting in him. I do that, and I'm trying to make my way, but most of us would say, well, that makes sense. Hey, he's not supposed to be in there. But God says, no, this is not how your life is supposed to be. And I can slip on like a banana peel on that stuff, on the little thing. But even there, and that's that is a story of the mercy and the grace of God, because we can often slip on a banana peel in the plan of God, and God still catches us. Like, he doesn't let Joseph settle for the small. He doesn't let him. This is the part I love about God. Sometimes I'll hear different women say different things. I'm like, you haven't gone deep enough. There is a deep part of God where he catches you, though you fall. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. Because you and I, we try to honor God. Let's be realistic. We try to get it right, okay? And we think, especially, when we're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed coming in Bible college and all of that, we think that, okay, we're going to get it, we're going to get better and better at it. But the reality is, the wise man knows he's a fool. And we will slip on the banana peel spiritually. We will find that we make these mistakes and these things that can destroy us. But the reality is that because I've gone this far into God, did he not cover my back? Will he not cover me? Oh, now he's going to leave it up to me? It's a false idea. He never left salvation up for me. He's not going to leave keeping me up to me. So that's an amazing thing. Honestly, the further you go into him, because you realize maybe something catches your attention and you realize this is horrific. Maybe Joseph begins to realize I lean upon, or he doesn't. In this case, maybe he doesn't realize I'm going after the butler here and I want what I want. But God loves him. And God, he takes our imperfect sacrifice and still loves us as we are and keeps us moving toward the greater plan of his. That is, sometimes I'm listening and I'm like, you haven't gone deep enough. You're stuck out here because you're so tight, you know, holding on to this, you know, this change, if you will, and God's got dollar bills around the corner. You're so stuck here. The deeper you go into them, into God, the more God will make you aware of how He can hold you. So one day, Joseph looks back and he realizes, and it's probably he's embarrassed, that he should have just left the butler alone. But God says, don't worry about it, because the butler will remember. But he'll remember when I want him to remember, and not a day before he should. Not when you want him to remember. Because when you want him to remember, it doesn't even bring you where you want to go. I can have the big things I avoid, it's the little things that can hurt me, but I have a big God, and honestly, he will take care of me. He will take care of my slip-ups. That's why I can afford to go all in to God, because he's not just covering my front. Like, I can have this idea, God meets me here. No, God also meets me here. He covers that backside. And for those who say, you know, I've heard often, you know, the armor of God doesn't have armor on the backside. I don't need armor on the backside. Because according to Psalm 23, I've got mercy. It follows me all the days of my life. It never comes in front. It follows. I'm going to need it. Tell me a Christian who's not going to need that. I need mercy to follow me. It's got to. Because I'm going to do some really stupid things. I don't care how long I walk the earth. And mercy is there to make sure everything's okay. So no, I can afford to go deeper. I'll slip up. It's possible. It's normal. It's going to happen. I can't catch everything. And, you know, like Taya said, sometimes a bright, shiny thing, it shouldn't have, but it caught me. Okay. Then I got mercy. That's what mercy. Mercy is what keeps me, which holds me. And I mean, honestly, I could talk another few hours and we don't have the time, but it's one of my favorite things about God. It's what I delight in. I delight in all that how God has caught me time and time again. And I was so, like, out of my mind and didn't even know it. Or I was so close to being. And no one would maybe even find out. Or maybe others, whatever. And I realized they're called fringe benefits. These are the benefits that happen because, they're benefits that happen because I'm a Christian and we learn about them, and you'll learn in the Bible college course, Grace and the Finished Work that will be taught. But then there are deeper benefits of being a disciple. Christ said you will have houses and you will have lands and you have, there is a thing, there is even deeper than that, that the further I go in, then yes, Paul, you will be caught. So to the point where Paul said, I despaired of life. He said, there was like a sentence, I could smell death around me. And he said, but God, who does deliver, did deliver and will yet deliver. That is one of the fringe benefits of walking with God. And so Joseph, God's not going to let you ruin the dream. You've gotten yourself, you know, you've held on maybe this far, but God is not even going to let you ruin your own dream. Isn't that amazing? I love God for that. Because it's bigger than all of us. We have our way of mucking up things, even at the last second. It's almost complete. I was helping Pastor Joe paint, which is why I look like this. And I'm spraying a special sprayer. And then all he and Sarah have to do is carry the door to the next location. And, you know, it's like 50-50, you know. It's like I'm watching the door. And we get to the next location, his hand hits it, his knee hits it. And it's like, it's the final second. I mean, the whole thing is, like, perfect. And he mucks it up, okay? And I'm just like, and he's got to go back, and we're always whatever. And I just thought, you know, this is funny, but it's a picture of us, right? That we can, you know, it's like, we can do it. We can muck it up. But God can perfect it. Amen? Amen. And amen.